Let's open our Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 13. We're in the last chapter of this great letter, the book of Hebrews. And I have a question today, which is really the title of the message. What does it really mean to worship God? What does it really mean to worship God? I want to be careful with what I say here at the beginning of the message today, but it does need to be said. And I pray you'll hear what I say and not hear what I don't say. You might say, what do you mean? Well, sometimes people hear things that really weren't said, but they hear it in a way that they've already got kind of a screen up about it. But you know, in the last 20 to 30 years, people have been talking about worship a lot. I don't know if you've noticed, but ever since really the 70s, this has really been, really, I guess that would go back almost 50 years now, wouldn't it? Boy, that's a long time. No wonder we feel the way we do. But anyways, people have been talking about worship a lot, and that is not bad because it is a biblical concept. God does want us to worship Him. We sang this morning, oh, come, let us adore Him. Okay, worshiping Him, adoring Him, these things are related. But what is worship? What is worship? Let me say right away that the focus in worship, folks, is not on us, and it's not about us. It is about the Lord. Okay, it is not about us. It is about the Lord. It is not about going to be entertained at church by the band, so to speak. That's not worship. That's entertainment. It's not about that, but it's about bringing the focus on the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for all mankind. That is what biblical worship is about. It is not about working myself up into some near hypnotic state, but worshiping Him in spirit and in what? Truth. John 4:24, the Lord said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, there's a lot of quote-unquote spirit going on in worship today, but there's unfortunately many times not a lot of truth in it. And so you've got people sort of in a hypnotic state, and I'm not saying everybody who's involved is that way. Only God knows the heart. But there's a lot of it, folks, today where people go to church to be entertained by the band. Okay? That's not what church is about. If you want to know what church is supposed to be like, go back to the book of Acts and look at the early chapters of Acts and what they did when they came together. And they did sing, yes, and they gave, and they loved one another. But one of the main things they did in worship was they learned the Word of God. They learned the Word of God. Now, again, I'm not against worship, and we believe in that here, okay? But it needs to be right, and it needs to be biblical. We're going to be talking about that today. Not only that, but can I tell you this? Worship goes way beyond the worship service on Sunday morning. True worship is something that affects us every day, all day. That is what God wants it to be. That is true worship. That is true worship. Now, in Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Boy, I tell you, if there's one verse of the Bible that I'm sure the merchants this time of the year don't want you to be thinking about, it's Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. No, don't tell people to be content. We'll go out of business. Well, this is the way the Christian is supposed to live. Now, we're not against Christmas, by the way, and we're not against giving gifts to one another, as long as it's given with the right attitude and in proper perspective and balance. But we are to be content. Why? Because the Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What's the lesson there, folks? If we've got Jesus Christ, we've got everything we need to be content. Everything we need to be content. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you and who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or manner of life. And what is it? Godly leaders will lead you into Christ-likeness. Godly leaders will lead you into being like the Lord and following His word. That's what verse 8 is about. Jesus Christ. Considering the end of their conversation, manner of life, what is it? Well, godly leaders lead you into being godly. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't change? You remember, I don't know how it was for you, when I went to school, particularly, I can remember this made an impression on me in junior high. Some of my teachers in junior high went to public school where, you'd move around to different classrooms and you have all these different teachers. And some of my teachers, you never knew which one was showing up that day. Well, one day they're happy and nice and everything, and the next day it's almost like they could rip your head off. Now, I'm an adult now. I can understand the challenges with that. But, you know, as a student, you don't know, and you think, oh, this is going to be good. And you go in, and it's like, whoa, what happened to them? What happened to Mrs. So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so yesterday? Boy, they're about ready to bite your head off, you know, that kind of a thing. Aren't you glad every day that we approach the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the same? He's this wonderful, loving, truthful, caring, all-wise, all-powerful Savior. And He's the same every single. No wonder David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." You know what that word "want" means? It means lack anything. Boy, isn't that a good cross-reference for Hebrews 13, 6 and 7? Now let's move on in verse 9. It says, "Be not carried about with diverse or various and strange doctrines." Strange doctrines. A doctrine, don't get scared of that. The word doctrine, it simply means the teaching. A teaching. That's all doctrine is. "Don't be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats or foods, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Now, as we will see today, we are called to a life of worship and thanksgiving. But what does that mean? And isn't it interesting here? The last chapter in Hebrews is a response to all that we've learned about our precious Savior, all that we've learned about the superiority of Jesus Christ. We're called to a life of worship and thanksgiving. But what does that mean? When we talk about worship, now listen carefully. When we talk about worship, we are talking about showing someone's worth to us. It's an old English word, and it was literally worth-ship. Now, it sounds like, you know, it's somebody with a lisp. Worth-ship. Okay? But it is worth-ship. It's someone's worth to us. It's the way we are responding to that one who is of high worth to us. That is what worship is all about. And it is through our attitudes and actions that we worship. You know, some folks come to our church and they'll say, "Well, I can't feel comfortable there because, a lot of the people in church," and we don't have a it's not a rule, but a lot of the people in church, well, they dress up and stuff. "Well, I'm not going to do that." Now, why do we do that? Because we're trying to impress each other? Hopefully not. Hopefully not. It's not why we do that. I don't do it that way. I do it because it's expected of me. You think I like ties? I hate ties. Okay? As far as I'm concerned about ties, I'm fit to be tied with ties. Whatever that saying means, fit to be tied. Anyways, but you know what, folks? It's simply out of respect. You know, what is the standard for everything? Respect. When we come to worship together corporately, we should come showing what? Respect for God. Why? He is God. He is God. And when we come to worship, we come showing respect for Him. Now, you know, if there's somebody, they're poor or this or that, and, you know, they just, we're glad you're here. The first thing we come with a grateful heart, right? It's an issue of the heart. That's the main thing, is the issue of the heart. And when we respect God, God works in a person's life, and God takes care of all the details when we have a proper attitude towards God. And so this is where it's at, okay? And you know, there are some people who dress very, very nicely in churches, and yet they are so far away from God, it's pathetic. It's pathetic. See? It doesn't make you spiritual. It doesn't make you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is walking with Jesus Christ in fellowship with Him each and every day. That's what makes you spiritual. So that is really the issue. But this issue of worship, it is through our attitudes and actions that we worship. The Practical Word Studies in the New Testament defines it this way. It means to bow down, to reverence, to pay homage to. The Arden Gingrich Greek lexicon, which some consider the standard, it says this: to express in attitude or gesture one's complete dependence on or submission to a higher authority figure. It has the idea of falling down and worship him, to doing obeisance to, prostrate oneself before, do reverence to welcome respectfully. This is the idea behind the word worship. And this is the attitude which we should have towards the Lord in our lives, not just when we come to church, all the time. And you see, so when we come to church, there should be an atmosphere, a love for the Savior and respect for him and a reverence for him. This is something, folks, that we come, we're in awe of God. We don't come to entertain each other. We come to worship God and to learn God's word. The very fact that we come and the way we should come with an open heart and open mind to receive the word of God. Listen, if we are receiving the word of God, believing and respecting it to be in fact the word of God as it is in truth, that is an act of worship, because we're showing God's worth by having such high respect for his word that he has given us. That's part of worship, isn't it? Very important. We're going to look at several factors concerning worship this morning. The first is this: the establishment of our worship. And we see it in verse 9. It is by the grace of God. Do you see it in verse 9? Be not carried about with diverse or strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace beautifully describes the living relationship we have with the Savior. It is by grace through faith that we enter into a relationship with God, our Creator. And we are to live by grace through faith. Okay? It's not based on rules. It's based on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Do we get that? It's not rules. It's not ordinances. It's not sacraments. It's the person, the living person, the resurrected Christ. He is our Savior. And once we are saved, he asks to be our shepherd. Now, you have to allow him to lead you. That's a matter of choice, just like you have a choice whether you're going to trust him as Savior. But salvation is a gift of God. There's no strings attached to that. Once you trust Christ, you're eternally secure. Let me show you some scriptures on this. Remember, it begins by grace through faith. The heart needs to be established by grace. Hold your place and look at Romans chapter 5. Folks, listen, if you happen to be visiting today, maybe you're wondering about all this. Maybe you've been raised in a religion that teaches you, okay, the idea of being acceptable in God's eyes has to do with whether you'll keep the Ten Commandments or be good or try to be moral or reform your life or do this good thing and stop doing all those bad things. Because if you just behave and shape up, then God will say, okay, I see you're serious. I'll let you into heaven. I got news for you. God won't let you into heaven. Not based on that. I say, what do you mean? That's not what the Bible says. Maybe what religion says, but it's not what the Bible says. In Romans 5:8, it says this: but God commendeth or displayed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at that. While we are yet sinners, God doesn't say, clean up your life and I'll save you. God says, put my trust in my Son. I will give you eternal life as a gift. It's a free gift. And once you have the Holy Spirit inside of you and you have a new nature, then as we choose to walk with the Lord, yes, our lives can start getting cleaned up. Okay, I like what the late Dr. Curtis Hudson used to say. He says, you don't get better to get saved. He says, you get saved to get better. That's the way it should be. Trying to get better will not save you. You don't get to heaven by good deeds. Look up here. Let me show you this. Left hand representing you and me. My wallet representing our sins. Here we are. God says all of us are sinners. That includes me and that includes you. See, we're sinners, but God still loves us. He proved it by sending Jesus. God commended his love, put on display. Isn't that great? You go someplace and maybe it's some sort of a conference or something. And what do they have? They have displays. And those displays tell you about that person, ministry, or if it's in the business world, that vendor, right? You learn about the vendor and what they have to offer. Guess what? when Jesus came, it put the love of God on display. Isn't that awesome? We can learn about how much God loves us through what he did through his son. God loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. To get to heaven, all of our sin has to be gone. But we've got a problem. We have it. So how are we going to get rid of it? Religion teaches you get rid of your sin by doing good things, doing good deeds. But that's not what the Bible says. Look with me over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Boy, these verses, when I first saw these, they stopped me dead in my tracks. Because I'd always taught, I'd always learned, basically, good boys go to heaven, bad boys go to hell, so I better be a good boy because I don't want to go to hell. How good do I have to be? Look up here. I have to be without sin. I've got to be perfect. Heaven's perfect place. Not even one lie can enter in. Not even one sin. Well, guess what? I'm disqualified. So are you. It says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. There's that word grace again. By grace, God's unmerited favor, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, verse 9. Not of works. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. There will be no braggers in heaven. Everybody who gets to heaven gets there by the grace of God, or you don't get there. And so no matter what you do, you can't work your sin off. Nowhere in the Bible does it say behave yourself and it'll take your sin off. You know, sort of like applying compound W to a wart. You know, little more works, and sooner or later the sin just kind of, oh, I've had enough. Overpowered by good works. No, that's not the way it goes. God says we're sinners. Our sin has to be paid for. And if we do it, we'll be lost forever in hell. Our good works won't get rid of sin. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So then what are we going to do with that? Well, if I can't save myself, if there's nothing I can do, then I am sunk. However, God loves me and he wants me to live with him forever in heaven. And he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about, right? Jesus, God himself, God with us, Emmanuel, came. And when he died on the cross, friend, he took all of your sin and all of my sin upon himself. And he made the complete payment, leaving us nothing to pay for. He did it all, came back from the dead 3 days later. He says this, if you'll put your trust in him, that he did that for you. If you believe in him, that he did that for you, he'll give you as a gift everlasting life. Jesus said, John 6:47. Made it so simple. He said this, verily, verily, that means truly, truly. We would say today, I really mean what I'm telling you. Now, Jesus always meant what he said, but he wanted to really emphasize it. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, you put your faith in him. He says, he that believeth on me hath, that moment, everlasting life. If he gives you the moment you believe everlasting life, then can you know you're going to heaven when you die? Well, yeah. Why? Because he gave you everlasting life. If it's everlasting, it's everlasting. You know what that means? Yes, it does mean, friends, that no matter what you do after that, you cannot lose it. Now, that doesn't mean if you're a child of God, God won't deal with you if you rebel. But he'll never take away your salvation. Never take away your salvation. You are secure the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. You are secure forever. So the heart is to be established by grace. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you should believe on him right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Right now, trust him as Savior. Now, for those of us who are believers, now we have the privilege to worship the Lord. And this issue of worship is not an issue of primarily a feeling. Okay? Now, that's very counterculture today. Because much of what's considered worship today is feeling oriented. And again, I'm not judging the hearts of everybody. I'm sure there are people who are very sincere. But have you ever been to some of the modern churches? We have. And you'll go there and you've got the band up front. And then you've got some people who know the songs and other people are just, they're just standing around and watching. They don't know what's going on. And what in the world's going on there? There's some problems with that kind of a scenario, okay? Or maybe they don't like the band or something. No, that's not where it's at. It's not primarily a feeling where we get worked up into this and we say, oh, I'm really worshiping. I'm worked up. I'm really worshiping. Anything can work you up. Little kids around some, not all, little kids around senior citizens, that can work some senior citizens up, okay? It has nothing to do with worship. I know some kids that get me worked up. It has nothing to do with worship. It's not an issue. It's not an issue of feeling. It is based on truth and the character of God. We find in the scriptures the very mind of God on paper, but the scriptures manifest the Lord himself. Notice what it says in Hebrews 13, verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Starts with grace and ends with grace, okay? This unmerited favor from God. Folks, we live in that as Christians. We live in grace. It's how God looks at us. Not with meats or different foods, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Not with meats. This is primarily a focus on the Jewish dietary issues. That's what the writer is addressing, but it does expand from that. For us today, the same holds true. It is not some, it is not some mystic system of holistic health and continual self-introspection, but it's an issue of Christ, keeping our eyes on Christ. People start getting off on stuff. Maybe their health, and I know the intent as well, their health starts failing them. They start getting off on stuff. Now, I believe we ought to eat well, and I think we ought to use our heads and what we eat. But at the same time, folks, don't make a religion out of it. And that's what people are doing today. They think there's some sort of a new level of godliness if you follow certain dietary rules. That is absolutely contrary to the teaching of Scripture. It's completely contrary. Okay? You're not more spiritual if you're a vegetarian than if you eat meat. And you're not more spiritual if you eat meat than if you don't. That has nothing to do with spirituality. Zero. Zero to do with it. Let me say, I am for eating well, but some people take that to extremes. And the worst extreme is to think that there is something spiritual about eating only certain foods. If that is where your focus is, then your focus is not on Christ. Yet Hebrews teaches us our focus should be on Christ, looking unto what? Not my menu. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Colossians 2 talks about that there were issues even with the Gentiles, and they were tied up in ordinances and rules, things such as Colossians 2:21, where it says, touch not, taste not, handle not. You know, that's where people are today. Oh, don't touch that, don't taste that, don't handle that. Which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men. Can I tell you that one of the marks of the last days is that people will get caught up in strange eating practices? Did you know that? Did you know that? 1 Timothy 4, 3 through 5 talks about in the last days. And by the way, it says it's based on doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4, 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. That word meats there, it's broader than that. It means foods. Watch this. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Pastor, you don't mean that you would eat rattlesnake, would you? Well, I would, if that's what I had to eat, wouldn't you? Now, I wouldn't eat a cat, I'll tell you that. I wouldn't eat a cat. I think those are listed under unclean animals in the Old Testament. Just kidding. Just kidding. A lot of you know I'm kidding on that. But folks, it is, look, for every creature of God is good. Now, you can argue with God and nothing to be refused. You can argue with God if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. When we were in Thailand, we thought we went to the hill tribes. And we thought they were going to, they told us, they said, there's a very good chance they're going to feed you dog. Very good chance. Now, dogs in Thailand, most of the dogs are what we would call dingoes over here. They're generic. They don't do a lot of breeding of dogs. They have these generic dogs, and they all kind of look like sort of miniature short-haired German shepherds, kind of. A similar look of that. And they're just, that's what you get. That's a generic dog. That's what they look like. It's like a dingo. They're called dingo. And they breed them for food there in Thailand. And they said, you may get served dog. Well, I was ready to eat it. That doesn't bother me. Okay. But it ended up that what they served us ended up being chicken. They actually went special to get chicken for these American teachers. And they gave us chicken instead. But I probably wouldn't have known the difference anyway. You know, everything tastes like chicken. Would I eat rattlesnake? Yeah. Wouldn't you rather eat a rattlesnake than it eat you or something like that? Shark. Have you ever had shark before? Caught my first shark this year in Florida. You're just a little guy, about 30 inches long. Would I eat shark? Sure, I'd eat shark. I'd rather eat him than him eat me. See, folks, the real Christian life is focused around Christ himself, then directed towards others. Let me say that again. The real Christian life is focused on Christ himself, then directed to others. It's not rule-oriented. It's Christ-oriented. It's focused on him. That doesn't mean that his word doesn't have instructions to us. But the foundation of those instructions is our wonderful Savior, our God of grace. And he has given us his word not to make us miserable, but to make us blessed. Okay? It is for our benefit that he gives us the word of God, not to wreck our lives. That's what people say. Oh, Bible, that means it'll keep me from having fun. No, friend, it'll keep you from getting your life messed up. That's it. It doesn't keep you from having fun. The real Christian life, there's more joy and fun in the real Christian life than anything that the world has to offer. Don't tell me, you know, it's a pathetic thing when you got commercials and guys sitting around a fire drinking Budweiser saying it doesn't get any better than this. Listen, I don't want to live if it doesn't get any better than that. But there's a whole lot more in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, which is everything the world wants. Yet they're trying to find it through drugs and through pornography and through immorality and through alcohol and materialism and all the other stuff, fame and all this other stuff. And they're miserable. But they wait a minute. Why can't we buy it? We've got all this money. We've got millions and millions and millions. Why aren't we happy? Because you can't buy it. That's why. It starts with trusting Christ as Savior. And then as you walk with him, God who lives inside you, the Holy Spirit, will start manifesting his fruit, love, joy, peace, and all the rest. But you can't buy it. It's through your relationship with Christ. And that is what worship is all about. Colossians 2:7 says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That should be our attitude. That's the attitude of worship. Beware lest any man spoil you, take you captive through philosophy and vain deceit. Vain deceit. The word vain means empty. Deceit means lies. What does the world offer? Empty lies. Empty lies. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after who? Christ. It keeps coming back to the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at Hebrews chapter 13 again. Let's get back to our text, verse 10. It says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. In other words, the writer, by the way, is a Jew, writing to Jewish believers, but he's talking about the Jews under the law, and he says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. See, the altar, folks, is the place of sacrifice and worship. That's what an altar was for. You might say, well, do we have an altar in church here? No. Because our altar is in reality the Lord Jesus Christ. It is at his feet. That's the altar, is at his feet. It's not some platform here, some table here in church. Okay? It's spiritual. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not something you put your hands on. You know, let me say this. People say, well, go to the, you know, they'll talk about church and they'll talk about the front and they'll say, well, go to the altar. No, the altar's spiritual. Or they'll say this, they'll call the auditorium. Now listen, don't jump all over people on this. But I had to learn this myself because I made the mistake of calling this room the sanctuary. This is not the sanctuary. This is the sanctuary. According to the Word of God, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't live in a box up front, okay? Somewhere. It's not something where... you know, in the religion I was raised in, I was always intrigued by that. You know, well, he's in the box up there. on the front. And it took everything in me as a boy, you know, to resist going up there. And I mean, I wanted to see God. Well, guess what? He's not there. He's spirit. The thrill of the Christian life, though, is when you trust Christ as your Savior. Okay? We have the Lord. We have God living inside of this temple. And we can commune and fellowship and walk with God through God the Holy Spirit and through that new nature that He gives us. Man, what a privilege, folks. So the altar was the place of sacrifice and worship, which leads us to our second point. The place of our worship is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, that should be daily. Here's the point. This auditorium is not the sanctuary. This is the auditorium. The church, the body of Christ, comes and we worship corporately together. But folks, this building is not the... Now, I think we ought to honor this building. Why? Because God has given it to us. And this is where we come, and we want to tastefully decorate it, and we want to clean it and keep it neat. Why? Because God is not the author of confusion, unlike some teenagers' bedrooms. The place of our worship, it is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Jewish people, you see, had rejected Jesus Christ and therefore had no privilege to worship at our altar, which is in the presence of Christ Himself. You can't worship there if you reject Him. He is, in a sense, our altar of worship. It is by Him and through Him that we offer our spiritual sacrifices to God. But it is through Christ. Therefore, the altar was the place of sacrifice. And it is through Christ that we offer our sacrifices and praise to God. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is our altar. It is by Him that we do this. Those without Christ have no right to this altar because they are not justified. They are not at peace with God. How do you get peace with God? Trust Christ as Savior, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the avenue. 1 Peter 2:5 says, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about this, folks? The Bible says if you're a born-again Christian, you're a priest. You're a priest. What does that mean? In the sense that we are to offer up spiritual, not visible, spiritual sacrifices to God. It's an issue of the heart. Hebrews 13, verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp or outside the camp. This is talking about the way the Jewish people did it with the Day of Atonement. And we'll get to that in a minute. Wherefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside outside the gate. Where did Jesus die? He died outside the gate of the city of Jerusalem, right? They took Him outside the city. Calvary is outside of Jerusalem. We've been there. We've seen it. The place of the skull. It's visible even today. It's amazing. See, verses 13 and 14, this section is a picture of the Day of Atonement. The sin offering was taken outside the camp and burned completely. Leviticus 16:27 talks about that. Jesus Christ, our perfect sin offering, suffered and died outside the gates of Jerusalem. There are two aspects I want to mention on this. And the first is this. He was what? He was rejected. He was rejected. See, the writer in Hebrews is saying this. I like what Dr. Warren Wiersbe said. He said, why stay in Jerusalem when it is not your city, asked the writer. Why identify with the old covenant law when it has been done away with in Christ? This is why we as believers today, we don't follow the Levitical law, the Levitical sacrifices and all that. Why? It was done away with in Christ. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ was the once and for all fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices. And we have entered into a new covenant with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, our focus is on Christ. It is not on Old Testament law. First, He was rejected. If we want to fellowship, folks, with the Savior, we must be willing to separate and to pay the price of rejection from the world. See, it is a call to separation, not isolation, but separation. Jesus said, if the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If we are going to walk in fellowship with Him, that is going to put us at odds with this world system in which we live. You can't have it both ways and please God. Now, we're not talking about being a religious weirdo. But the very fact that we walk in fellowship with Christ and are obedient to His Word and let God change our lives from the inside out, there are things we are not going to do that the world does. If we are walking with Christ, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. Right? 1 John chapter 1. Jesus is always walking in the light. And it's the light of His Word. He walks according to His Word. So a Christian who lives contrary to the Word of God cannot be walking in fellowship with Christ, because Christ is in the light, not in darkness. Secondly, here we have no continuing city. See, the Jewish people, they're focused on what? This world, right? The city, even today, the city of Jerusalem. And listen, that is a special, special place. Yes, it is. It is. It's awesome. But here, we as believers today have no continuing city. This world has nothing to offer us. We need to quit trying to find satisfaction in the world. The world to come and the heavenly Jerusalem is far superior to any place the world has to offer, even earthly Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the camp he's talking about here, so to speak. It was the religious center of the day for Jewish people. What's the point? The point is this. Listen carefully. Reality is not found in religion, but in Jesus Christ. And third, the attitude of our worship. What is the attitude of our worship? It should be praise and thanksgiving. Verse 15, you ought to underline it and highlight it, whatever you do, to put a star next to it, whatever you do in your Bible. Folks, this is such a precious verse. It says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God." How often? Continually, it's a life. We are called to a life of praise and worship and honor. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We are to be offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. It is only through Christ, our high priest and mediator, that we can come to God and truly offer the sacrifice of praise. So you see, praise and worship is not to be an occasional activity of the believer. It is to be a way of life. It is a way of life. This is what God intends. See, folks, the minute we start, when we hear about the things of God, you know, we will say, we hate those legalists. We're not legalistic. We're under grace and all these things. And yet the minute we hear the things of God in the Word of God, and if we get challenged to change and we say, no, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to do what I know I'm supposed to do. You know what we're becoming? We're becoming our own legalists. We are creating rules. And God says, it's not rules. It's a relationship based on, yes, the principles of God's Word. God's Word speaks to details. Yes, it does. But it's not an issue of rules and say, well, I'll be obedient to this point. I will be surrendered or yielded to this point. I'm not going any further than here. You're making up your own rules. It's better just to say, Lord, I yield to You. I trust You. I'm going to obey You, Lord. Whatever You have for me, that's what I want, because I want to walk in fellowship with You. Folks, that will be the driver then. And all God has to do through the Word is give us the details of how to live that life. And as we do with hearts grateful to God for what He's done for us, and as we live then according to the Word of God, it's not a burden, it's a blessing. It's not a hardship, it's a joy. Okay? That's the way it's supposed to be. And that is the Christian who's truly living a life of praise and worship. I like, you know, David understood it. Psalm 34:1, he said, I will bless the Lord, when? At all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. How often? Continually. When's the last time you truly praised the Lord and worshiped Him? Is it any wonder we become negative and bitter and downhearted as Christians when we're not worshiping and praising God and blessing Him at all times? See, we let other things come in. We let ungratefulness, discontentment, all these things come in. Instead of us walking in a daily, can I call it this, folks, a love relationship with our Savior. That's the way it's supposed to be. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Hey, wait a minute. If I'm blessing the Lord at all times and praising Him continually with my mouth, you know what that means? That means I'm not a whiner. Our lives should be no whining zones. Fourth, we see the application of our worship. This is our last point. And this is so important. The application of our worship is toward others. Now listen, it isn't so I feel good. It isn't to where I'm pumped up. It isn't where I go home and say, man, didn't that band rock today? Man, that band rocks. I really love that band in our church. They rock. Well, that right there is a problem, folks, because rock music is not of God. Oh, boy, that's a controversial one. Well, come see me about it. Anything born of degenerate lost people is not of God. And that's where it was born. That's where it started. Anyways, that's another subject for another day. The application of our worship is toward others. It does not end with self, but others. Verse 16, I love this. By the way, you know what? I got a surprise, one of those epiphany moments this week. Now, we use a King James Bible, and listen, we know it's a translation, okay? And there are words in the King James that we don't usually use nowadays, and some people stumble over those things. But I saw something this week that was such a blessing to me. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The word communicate, most of your Bible translations today have the word share. And that is accurate. And we would usually use that word share. But can I tell you this, folks? It is interesting that the King James says communicate. Why? Because there is perhaps nothing that communicates more than giving to other people. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes, I am to share. And that is what the word means. I am to share what I have with others. But you know that sharing what I have to others, what does it do? It communicates, doesn't it? It communicates. You know the cliche, and it's true. Actions speak louder than what? Words. Communicating is critical. Sharing is how we communicate with others. It says much more than words can say. As a matter of fact, that is what ministry is all about. When we serve, we give ourselves to others. This takes many forms. It can be our time. It can be our money. It can be other acts of kindness to others. When a person gives you their time, they give you one of the greatest things they have. For time cannot be spent more than once. And so when someone says, I will spend some time with you, that is a gift that should be highly regarded. And when you say or I say, thank you for your time, we ought to mean it. Because they spent part of their life on us. Time can't be spent more than once. Be very grateful when someone gives this to you. See, this is really what the whole of the Christian life is all about. But to do good and to communicate or share with others, forget not. And when you do, what are you doing? You're communicating. You're communicating that I care about you. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. This is the whole of the Christian life. And with that, the entire basis or ministry is found in the plan of salvation. You know, we started there. We're going to end there. Let's close over in 1 John chapter 4. Now watch it. Watch the connection here between the gospel and what Christ has done and the life he's called us to lead. Watch how it connects. 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Through the payment Christ made, the offer of eternal life comes to you and me if we'll simply trust him for it. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins. We know what love is by what Christ has done for us. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us sacrificially, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know, the person who walks with love for the Savior and love for others is the person who's walking in worship. We have been called to live a life of worship. Does that make sense to you? I hope it makes sense to you today. Folks, this is the reality of the Christian life. What does it really mean to worship God? To really worship God is to walk in fellowship with God and to communicate God's love and God's truth to other people. One of the greatest things we can do to communicate and to share with others is to share the gospel, the way of salvation. And I've shared that with you today. It's through trusting Christ alone as your Savior. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.